Anyway, good morning and welcome to New Crossing Church, especially those who are also with us online, joining us this morning. And we will be in Luke chapter 8, and we are, especially at a time like this, I think it's awesome that the Lord has led us to meet him in the Gospels. And I say especially all the letters of the New Testament and Old Testament are wonderful, but what time do we need Jesus Christ more than in times of national crisis? And I think the crisis is deeper than viruses and racism and riots and violence. The deeper crisis is a spiritual one for our nation. And because when we deal with the heart, Jesus Christ transforms men and women into his likeness. And we need that, don't we? So let's pray as we enter into this sermon, Luke 8. You could be opening up your Bibles to chapter 22. It's a short passage, but a powerful passage because it's about how Jesus has the power over destinations. And we're going to talk about that. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, not only did you create all things, but you also have control. You have not lost that in pandemics. You have not lost that in crisis. We need you in a time like this. Lord, not just our nation is in crisis, but spiritually the world is in crisis until they meet you, Jesus, who offered your peace, not as the world offers, but in a way that is beyond circumstances. And we ask your Holy Spirit, enter into the words of the scriptures as we read them. Let your Holy Spirit enter into our minds and transform them. Let your Holy Spirit enter into our hearts and embolden them in a time like this. And Jesus, we remember your words from last Sunday that you are that light and we are to put the light on a stand for all to see, and we need that light in times of darkness. And we pray, Lord, not just let your churches, let the great church survive this somehow, but let us prosper in that we will shine that light. Let there be young men and women coming to know you as their Savior too. And we pray that you will defeat the schemes of the devil and let us overcome all crises that come into our lives, not just this year, but in times ahead of us too. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. And let me say that I am finding that there is a desire and hunger among young people especially, but among all kinds of people as they're going through this, because in times of being forced to be a lot more with yourself or with your spouse, is uncomfortable because you start realizing there's things you've been avoiding. And what a great time to invite a Savior into those places. And I shared last week a testimony, and I can share since then I've seen others come to Christ and hope to see more. So take these opportunities for people to help them know the one that loves them. Man, there is one that loves us so much. He died for us. And I need to stop because that's not this particular morning's message. Well, maybe it is indirectly. But we're in a series called Paradigm Shift, and we are certainly needing a shift in our understanding of Jesus' love for us and who he is in times like this of difficulty, and in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the one that is taking the readers of Luke through a journey that he literally took the men and women, the disciples that were following him on. And so let me just begin with a question before we read our passage this morning. But where are the storms in your life? We're going to be reading about going through a storm. And so what is the storms you're facing? You know, those places you do not want to be, It could be unexpected circumstances that you did not want to find yourself in. Or maybe it's a physical storm that's come against you in your life. And I know that from my own life, I've faced storms of unemployment, an illness that could not be diagnosed that seemed to be life-threatening. I've been overseas in danger with no place to sleep. And I've faced the storms of opposition from living, breathing people. So what are the storms you face? It's important you ask yourself that because it is generating feelings and emotions inside you, and you need to know how to handle those. This morning's big idea, the point, is that great faith and the one who is with you calms the soul and overcomes the storms that blow against you. And there are two things in that Jesus wanting us to understand is, first, we need a soul that can be calmed when things get scary, right? But it's more than just that. It's also knowing how to overcome those storms that oppose you. Following? That's where we're headed this morning. So let's read our passage. Luke chapter 8. And keep in mind, it's important that we keep all the scriptures we've read in up to this point in mind. And maybe you're just joining us this morning for the first time. Read the Gospel of Luke. It's a beautiful, powerful story. And we've, Jerry Dish gave us a great message on the soils of the heart, and a good heart is a good soil that lets the Word of God come into into the soul, and it brings fruit in life. And then last week we looked how Jesus said, no one after lighting a lamp covers it and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand for all to see. And now we get into some real living, breathing stories. And in that story, these are stories of what it looks like to put a lamp on the stand, what it looks like for the Word of God to get into the heart. And so let's read that this morning. Verses 22 through 25. One day, he, being Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?" Short, but it's such a powerful story. Losing control in the dark storms of life when we need that light to shine, right? And destinations, what are destinations? Well, those are the places God is wanting you to go, the purposes he has for you, the call on your life. And for each one of us, it's unique, but it's from him. And in this story, it seems like the Holy Spirit seems to nudge Jesus to go from Capernaum, which is the... Actually, we have a map. Let's put that up there. And so there's the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is in the northwest corner. And that is largely a Jewish community. And Jesus does a lot of his ministry there. And in this place, he's been teaching. He's been healing people. The disciples have seen him cast out demons, and they've been ministering to people for a long period of time. And Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat," and he's going to go to an area that's called Gerasenes, and that's in the southeast corner, and they're going to cross this lake in which the four of the disciples have been fishing, because that was their profession, their whole lives. And this lake is 150 feet deep. It's almost 700 feet below. Put this dangerous laser down. Don't want to blind you. And so it's almost 680 feet below sea level. And so what happens is, well, first of all, the nudge from the Spirit was for Jesus to go from Capernaum to this region of Gerasenes. And that is largely a non-Jewish, Gentile, in other words, region. And the disciples don't realize that the destination is also spiritual. You know, and that's the thing you need to know about the calls, the destination, the purposes God has on your life, is it just may, if you only look at it in the natural, it's like, well, we're going from point A to point B, big deal. I mean, they do get in the boat and follow them. But what they don't realize, and we'll hear about this next week, a friend of mine is going to be taking this next passage, Ted Gary, and he's going to be speaking about what happens on the other side, which is there is a man who has a legion of demons that he's possessed by that he needs freedom from. And Jesus is going to cross the lake as the call on his life to set the captives free. And so there are things in all of our lives that have made us captive to something. And so that, and then they return. And so this whole journey is for one person, but it will bear so much fruit from that one man later. And that's the beauty of these stories. And so that's the disciples' destination, is to cross this lake. What are the destinations that you yourself find? What direction do you hear the Lord calling you to take? Where is he wanting you to go in life? What's his purpose for you? Answer that. Think about that. It might even be more than you realize. Maybe, I mean, right now it might be, hey, I got to graduate from school. You know, hey, I got to get my career going. You know, hey, I need to find that person who I'm going to fall in love with and marry, you know. So I like how the singles really smiled on that one. And, but, you know, so when Jesus says, let us go, fill in the blank. Where is Jesus saying, let us go blank? You know, and it might be a ministry. He might have given you a gift to use that's going to be a blessing to others. And I don't know. Maybe it's literally to cross an ocean somewhere to help someone know Christ. Wouldn't that be cool? So what are the storms? Well, so we know what the destinations are. What are the storms? And that's the unexpected circumstances that blow into our lives and make us feel out of control and cause fear. Where do you feel anxiety? You know, what is unexpected circumstance that you do not want to be in? That's your storm. And for the disciples on this lake, because this, and it's also called the Sea of Galilee, and so this sea is 680 feet below sea level, and what that means is that storms can come in over these mountain ranges unexpectedly, and the winds can be so fierce that they can blow up waves of 20 feet tall, which would easily sink a fishing vessel like the ones that Peter, John, Andrew, and James used. And that's likely, might even have been Peter's boat for all we know that they were in, but they were in a boat like that, a professional fishing boat. And that's the place they felt helpless and in danger. So what about you? Where do you feel helpless and like something's putting your destination, your call at risk, right? Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's injury. You know, maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's risk of a job. Maybe it's somebody standing in the way, opposing what you feel God has for you. There's all these different things that, you know, can cause us to pause in fear. What do storms do? Well, I think they remind us that we're not in control of circumstances. You ever been in a great storm? I mean, not just a rain, but great storms can be quite frightening. I know literally, I've never been in a boat about to sink, but I have been on the ocean on a surfboard when there were these great ocean swells that were crashing against the waves, and I was dumb enough to go out and try and surf them, and literally in danger of being killed, you know, thrown against those cliffs. And it reminded me how much life is out of control. And I prayed hard when I tried to get out of that situation, you know, and I did, but with a surfboard that was busted up on the waves, but it saved me. And I was so, like, you ever been shaken when you ever realize how much you don't have control? And it's like taking that surfboard and dumping it on your friend's lawn and saying, here, you can have it. I am never doing that again. But he was a good friend and coaxed me back into it. Well, I don't know if that is a good friend thinking about it, but he did. And I am here to live and tell about it. So remember, these guys are professional fishermen experienced with navigating storms and being on the waters at night, which they were. So you need to understand, if these guys are terrified, there's reason to be so. And so they knew that there was nothing they can do about it. And that's what storms do. They make us realize, I'm in a situation that I'm powerless, I don't have control, and there's nothing I can do about it. And you feel emotionally like, I'm going to lose everything. And that's the blessing of storms, are the times we know we need divine help. Amen? Amen? How storms hit us, when they come in like that, they cause us that sense of helplessness. And I know that many times in my own life, I have, since I started following Christ, I've gone through storms. But here's the thing I've found. The best places I've arrived in my journey of faith have had to go through storms. And even the best places I've landed literally had to go through storms. It's a given. So the message this morning is, do everything you can to make your life secure. Hide out. Never come out of your house again. Find a job you can do from the house and pay the bills, because you'll have no storms. Ain't going to happen. They'll find you. Yeah. Experience has spoken. Our faith in the one who is with us needs to be greater than our fear of the storms we're in. Our faith needs to be greater than the fear. Let me make that point this morning again. Not just faith. Faith is, you can have a faith to get to heaven, but we're talking about a greater faith than that. We're talking about a great faith in the one who is with you that calms your soul and overcomes the storms that blow against you. I'm going to keep saying it because we need to know it. So, for that to happen, for us to have that great faith, we need to answer two questions. They're given to us right in the passage. The first question is, where is your faith? You could think of this as the first point of the morning. Where is your faith during the storms? That's what Jesus asked them. Where is your faith? It's a challenge. He challenged them to go think deeper. Jesus is asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm. Where was Jesus' faith? In the Father. Jesus' faith was in his Father in heaven. He had such a great faith that he could sleep through the storm, knowing, well, let me ask you, do you think God knows all things? Do you think God was, the Father was in heaven going, oh no, oh no, he was supposed to save the world. I didn't see this storm coming. My son's going to perish in the world with him. Oh no, what do we do, Holy Spirit? You see, the disciples did the right thing. They woke him up. They weren't wrong for waking up the Savior. They didn't fully understand who he was, but they knew these professional, rough, tough fishermen and partners knew they were in trouble, but it was their fears of perishing that was greater than their faith in Jesus that made them say it. If you read in Mark, the story, the same story in Mark chapter 4, you find out they're accusatory. Don't you care? You know, don't you care? And so in this, we need to understand there is a fear and doubt of who Jesus is, and that even, and that God even cares. So what carries one to the destination God has for them is one's faith. Now, the thing about faith, just to take this story and use it as a metaphor, is that our faith ebbs and flows like the tides of the ocean. And don't feel shame in that, okay? That's natural for believers. I mean, there's the world who just doesn't have the faith. And you come to a place where you say, okay, I now believe in Jesus, and he's going to get me to heaven. But you may not realize he's with you on earth. And you're not realizing he wants to help you through the storms. And so there's this faith that grows. But as a believer, even believers have low, you know, ebbs and flows of faith that increase and decrease. And that's okay. But Jesus' words, where is your faith, is saying, okay, when it's ebbing, are you doing something to raise it back up to handle the storm? Was it a fair question that Jesus asked him, challenged him, like, where's your faith in this? What did Jesus tell them? This is why they should have had faith. He wasn't asking for a faith based on groundless terms. Jesus said one day, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Did Jesus say, let's try to go across the lake and hope we don't drown? Let's see what happens. He said they would cross the lake. That's why they should have had faith at least in that. And if you've been with us in this series from the beginning, it's, what do they cry out? And we don't know if all of them were saying it or one of them, Master, Master, we're perishing. Where have we heard someone say Master before? We heard it on Peter's own lips in chapter 5. And Jesus had got in his boat on that sea, and he asked Peter to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon says, Master, with attitude, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. He doubted. So here they are again in doubt, with the same word, Master. What else did Peter, what else did Jesus tell Peter in that same story of the miraculous catch? Did he put a call on his life? Yeah. Remember what it was? To follow me, and I will, and you will catch men and women. You will be a fisherman of men. Has that happened yet? No, Peter has not caught any men and women in the faith yet. So was Jesus wrong, or was the storm going to stop that? No. So at least Peter should have been standing in that boat against the storm saying, this ain't happening. Oh, don't make me wake up, Jesus. Then you're really going to be sorry. But Peter thought instead of fisher of men, he was going to become fish food. Oh, come on. I know that's bad. So you need to take heart that there is no place Jesus wants to take you, that he will not get you there. Please take that to heart. And they were with Jesus. Not only had Jesus given them a destination, but he was the one in the boat with them, and he was the one that calmed the seas. He trusted his Father in heaven to watch over them while he slept. The cool thing is, Jesus is now gone to heaven, but he's also with us at the same time, and Jesus neither sleeps nor slumbers. So now you got double insurance, I guess. Add the Spirit, triple insurance. But so faith that can calm a storm needs to come from a heart and not your head. I'm going to keep stressing this point because I think many times, you know, the seeds are the Word of God, and Jesus is that Word. And so all that who he is gets, we hear it. We do need to hear the truth. We do need to come to know Jesus and hear it with our ears and understand the truth with our minds. But if that truth and understanding of Jesus does not work itself deeper into our hearts, then when the trials of life come, there will be no roots to be able to handle it. That's why we need the greater, or you could call it deeper faith, if thinking in terms of the soils metaphor. That's the first place. We do need to, Christians are not dumb. They're brilliant thinkers because they have a brilliant truth from God. But second is the way faith takes roots in our hearts is when we have to use it. And so therefore, the Lord allows these storms to blow in because we're going to have to exercise that faith, and we're going to find out how much we believe it in our hearts, because you never really know what your heart believes. That's the place in which you make your decisions until you have to make them in the middle of a storm. Is this making sense? So in a weird way, I mean, I don't go seeking the storms, but I do appreciate that I get to go through them with Jesus, and you should too, because they're gonna grow your faith, and you're going to need a robust faith to handle difficult situations, believe me. And it's better to go through it. You may be thinking, well, forget it. I'm not getting into the boat with Jesus. But you need to understand, unless you can walk on water, it's death without Jesus in life. So who then is this, is the second question. You see, the first question is answered in that the fear of perishing was greater than their fear, than their faith in Jesus, even though Jesus had already told them they would go to the other side. So then comes a second question. And this question is in the second half of verse 25. And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him? You see, for this kind of great faith, you answer the first question, where is my faith? Have you put it in someone else? Have you put your trust in other things? But now the second question is also critical. If you say, well, my faith will be in Christ Jesus, then you have to answer, who is this, more than a title? Tracking? And what's interesting is that the question is left unanswered for you and me. It didn't get answered in the Bible. Why is that? Anytime I find that we're left hanging, you ever, you know, hear some of these parables Jesus tells? Or a story, and which we've already come across a couple of them, of people, and Jesus asks a question, or challenges them, and we don't know what they do with it, I think that invites you and me to say, okay, I just became part of the story. And the question's left unanswered. And I need to ask then, who is this? Who commands the storms? Now, we could spend all week, well, actually, according to John, I guess we could tell stories and spend our whole life answering that question. But what I want to give you is seven answers to who is this that calms the storms. And I feel like they would be a good basis for us to at least get started. You see, great faith that can calm the soul needs to know who's with you. And so the first who is this is Jesus was, and you're going to find this surprising. Verse 22, one day he got in a boat with his disciples, let's go to the other side. And he did what? What did he do in the boat? Fell asleep. Jesus was fatigued. Now you're thinking, how's that helping my faith? Because he was fully man. When you go through it, when you're fatigued, you know one who has gone through it himself. He was ministering to people, teaching, healing. He got tired. So there is nothing you go through, because if we don't have that understanding that God's very personal, he understands literally what it's like to go through what you're going through, we tend to put God on a pedestal in a way in which he is distant and impersonal. We need to have a faith in a Savior who's been like us, right? Jesus felt fatigue. Jesus felt sorrow to the point he thought he would die from the sadness, the sorrow. Jesus was himself so rattled and not wanting to go to his destination, which was what? The cross, that he was in anguish and prayed that he could not have to go there. But we know he said, not my will be done, but yours, to his Father. That's what we need to be. Second, Jesus is very powerful. What do demons, fevers, and storms have in common? Their experience of being rebuked by Jesus. We already saw in Luke chapter 4, and I think we could put verses 34 and 35 up. Demon says, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And that word, be silent, actually in the Mark version, we get to hear Jesus say, be still. That's the same word, silent, still. So Jesus is telling the demon, be still, be silent. And then we looked at how Jesus rebuked a fever of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. And now he's rebuking a storm. I know for a fact that Satan will come in and bring storms into our life. Satan could be, his demons could be behind even illnesses. Now, some illnesses are natural, and then the enemy can make them worse. Sometimes he could be the source of the illness, and it needs to be rebuked. As you listen, you know, listen to that sermon in Luke chapter 4 on verse 39, and hear how even someone in our church, God rebuked dyslexia because it wasn't naturally caused, and she was healed. Sometimes it's just healing. Sometimes the storms are natural, but we need to be ready to understand it's a power encounter a lot of times that need us to rebuke in the name of Jesus. Is this new? Is this new revelation for anyone? It's important that we do more than just pray, but we battle in the name of Christ. Amen. There are times as disciples of Jesus we need to take a strong stand against the spiritual attacks that are designed to frighten us or actually hinder our destinations or purposes that God has put us on. Now stop a moment, because it's too easy to take this story and just turn it into an allegory. Think about it, literally. Imagine you're in that boat and these huge storm winds blow in. You see the waves. I don't know if you've ever even seen been in a wave 6 feet tall. When you look at so imagine a wave, about twice the height of the ceiling of this place, and you're in a boat, and this man stands up and says, "Be still." And the winds stop and the ocean calms. Be still. That's a powerful man. Jesus is very powerful. And I think we hear these stories and we forget that's who's with us, right? Third, who is this? Jesus has control over all things. You see, Jesus is sovereign, which means he has all authority and rule. You may feel helpless in the storms, but God has not lost control. And you need to know that. He remains sovereign and will keep you as you journey as long as he's with you in this. I'm not going to read all of it, but if your heart ever kind of quakes and you need to remember who Jesus is, in Colossians chapter 1, there's a section called the preeminence of Christ, and it's a great Christological declaration of Christ. And let me just read verses 15 through 17. He, which is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he is a king. He is the one that has authority over creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only was he there in creating, but he sustains life itself, and all those powers and authorities have no greater authority than his. That's who's with you in these storms. Fourth, who is this? Jesus, and I've been saying it, I'll say it again, is with you. We need to take comfort that he's in the boat with us when we go through these storms. When we have to ask, who is this? We have to make a choice to trust him and then walk it out. That's what faith is walking out. Remember what Jesus didn't do when the storm came. He didn't say, "I'm out of here. Get out of the boat, walk on the water to the shore while the boat sinks." He could have. He never leaves us. He never leaves you. Fifth, what we need to know about Jesus is he's steadfast in his love and faithfulness. And I wish I could read the whole psalm, but write down Psalm 89. And in this psalm, five verses make this declaration. Verse 1 of Psalm 89 says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever." So the Lord's love is steadfast. "And with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." And so the Lord is hesed. He has steadfast love for you, and he is faithful. That's why, I could have just put number 5, Jesus cares about you. But it's like you need to understand over and over, he is steadfast in his love and faithfulness. Now, why did I pick Psalm 89? Because if you were to read verse 9, it says, you rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. Isn't that cool? Maybe he knew that Jesus was going to be going through the storm and it would rage against him and try and stop him from his destination. That's Satan's ultimate goal, from people knowing Christ. But if Satan had read Psalm 89, you rule the raging of the sea, when its waves rise, you still them. Good luck with that, dude. 6, Jesus has a destination for you. In Ephesians 2:10, and actually both the last two we find in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them." Jesus has a purpose for you. He has work for you to do that he created when? Before you were born. Just like Christ had a purpose before he was born physically, you do too. And all you have to do is walk in it. In other words, get in the boat with him and you're going to get there. And you don't do it alone. So Jesus has a destination for you and he's going to make sure you get there. Is that good news? Yeah, lots of nodding. The last one we need to know who this is Jesus calls you to overcome storms. Now that Jesus has defeated the power of Satan on the cross and rose again from the grave, the question then is, who calms the storms? Sons and daughters of God, which Ephesians started off with saying, you've been adopted. When you put your faith in him, you have been adopted as sons and daughters. And now you are heirs, it says, too, of the things of the kingdom, which is powerful. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. So I want you to see, because you may be thinking, well, you know, Jesus can calm storms. I'm not Jesus. No, you're not. But when Jesus lives in you by the power of his Spirit, you will do even greater things, he says, than me. You don't become greater than him. But you will do great things, and you need to have that confidence, and we need to remember that sometimes the battles are spiritual. And so in Ephesians 6:10 it reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And then jump down to verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our battles are ultimately spiritual. So now that you know Jesus has called you to overcome the storms, are you ready? I believe after this, Peter, if it happened again, would stand up in the boat and say, "In the name of Jesus, be still. Be quiet." Came across years ago a story of Billy Graham. And when he was alive, he did these great events where he would preach the gospel and thousands would come to believe. And the counselors that were with him at one event, that was at Sheehan Stadium in New York, and they tell this story. They said the airplanes from L.A. Guardian Airport flew over the stadium dozens by the hour. And on the opening night of training, the Reverend Billy Graham started talking with us from the podium as the engines roared overhead. He paused, glanced up, and quietly said, "We'll have to do something about this noise." "This just won't do," he said. He bowed his head and said a simple prayer to the effect, "Lord, we ask you to shift the wind and send these planes in another direction. Thank you, amen." Well, we were believers, But this was a tall order. We weren't sure what, if anything, to expect. The morning newspaper reported that the winds had changed during the night and the airplanes over Sheehan Stadium had to be routed another way. For several days thereafter, thousands of people came to Christ under this anointed leader's preaching. At the conclusion of the crusade, the winds reverted to their normal flow and the airplanes returned to their normal flight patterns. Billy Graham's not greater than you. He just found a great faith like you and I need to. So where I'm going to close this morning is with a testimony. Many of you know that Josh and Kim had a child in Titus in January. And 8 months later, May before, he was born in May. In January, they discovered he had a brain tumor and had to have an operation. And our church has been journeying through them with us with prayer. And I want to read a couple posts that Josh and Kim just posted last week because they have gone through surgery, treatment after treatment, uncertainty of life and death. And I praise you guys for standing strong with them in prayers, phone calls, encouraging them. And so Josh put a post and he said that, let me find that. He said the last few weeks, here we go. Josh says, once again, we face an important scan on Titus' head. Once again, we prepare our hearts for whatever the outcome may be. Once again, we fall on our faces before God and ask for his strength, his comfort, and his peace. A flood of scripture goes through my head in these moments. I hold on to them tightly. Do you see? Just like the parable of the soils, which says the good heart holds it close. Josh says he goes to the scriptures and he holds tightly to them. I pray them back to God, not knowing if our child will live or die, is the absolute hardest thing to endure. All the doctors are amazed at how fast and how well he's progressing. And so we hold out our child before God with open palms and say, here he is, your child. Do with him your goodwill as your goodwill determines. That is a faith, not knowing the outcome. Going through, there are not storms greater than the potential death of a child. And their child was having this last scan this Friday to see if the cancer is still there after surgery and treatments. He said, I pray for God's peace. Peace only he can give. I pray he would make my knees and my heart strong. And then I asked that God would glorify himself somehow through me, that he would glorify himself through my son Titus. May God be honored and lifted up in whatever happens. This isn't about Titus being healed or not healed. Then listen to this. This is about God drawing people to himself, starting with me and Kim, showing his kindness and faithfulness and goodness to us. And then Kim writes her Caring Bridge post, and she says that the last few weeks I've been thinking about these scans more than I like to admit. I'm trying very hard to live in the moment and enjoy the day to day. And for the most part, I do, but statistics, unknowns, and fears sometimes seem to bubble to the surface. Even after the treatment, his chances are very slim. A while back, I started looking up information about Titus' cancer. According to the stats, if a child is under 3, his odds are set at about 0 to 5% survival. Most children his age live 10 to 20 months after diagnosis. All that to say, at some point, I decided God was more concerned with transformation than information. You need to remember that. God is bigger than our fears, she says. Kim says, God is bigger than cancer. Josh and I both believe this whole thing isn't just about Titus being healed. God is doing some big things in our hearts and in the lives of those around us. This will be used for, and she says, his glory. We live these lives to bring glory to God. We have made the decision. It's a decision. It doesn't come naturally. We have made the decision to trust the Lord with whatever comes our way. I know that God doesn't care about statistics or chances. He knows every single cell in Titus' little body. He's already carried him and us so far. So we continue to keep walking and trusting. Is this not totally the story of this, being in a boat through the storms? She says, she continues, the day before Titus' last MRI, I had a dream. In the dream, we were in the hospital, and I looked around, and I saw Titus in his crib. Then suddenly, he was gone. Then I saw a demon. I said, where is my son? Give him back to me. He kept coming towards me. I instantly realized that I was dreaming. You know how you're in a dream and realize it's a dream? And I said to the demon, leave in Jesus' name. He kept coming towards me. And I actually attacked the demon. I started jumping on him, yelling, Jesus always wins. Jesus always wins. Could you imagine, Kim, jumping on a demon and just pounding him in Jesus' name? Immediately the demon vanished. I woke up in real life. I looked to my side, and there was Titus lying beside me in his hospital bed. The next day, his results came back clear. Now they're facing the last one. There's nothing more they can do after this one. And they're both writing this post this week. She says, not long after that, I had a dream that we were at the hospital. And our neurologist walked in the door. She came up to us and said, I can't believe it. I can't explain it. But it's a miracle. And then she just started praising and worshiping God. So did everyone else in the room in the hospital, including Josh and me. When I reflect on that dream, I recall when she first met with us and she indicated that Titus' survival would be nothing short of a miracle. Then she said, miracles just don't happen as often as we like. When I fear, I need to remember that God is our protector. He is our refuge. He does still give miracles. He always wins, and he always protects and cares for those whom he loves. That's more powerful than any fear, any statistic, or MRI result. And so, as I was reading this story last week for this morning, I felt compelled to call and share it. And so I shared this story. I read Psalm 88, the first portion of it, and then prayed with them. And Josh texted back appreciation and said that he had been rereading that story that you're hearing this morning over and over on Friday before the results came. And if you have not heard, the results have came back. There's no cancer. So, miracles happen. Jesus gets us through the storms. But it takes great faith. And Josh and Kim have had ebbs and flows. But they are the saints that know when that happens, you read scriptures, you hold tightly, you pray, you're part of a community of faith. They know, they have said, they could not get through this without their church. So bow your heads and ask yourself, what are the storms you are facing? And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, who got fatigued. He felt sorrow. He had anguish in his soul. He became angry. And this is the Son of God. the one that was with you in creation, and now he is here with us. And I pray for those this morning, the men and women that are going through the storms, or Lord, if they're not, they will be. And I pray they take this story to heart, and that they will find great courage in this, and that they will know that you are very powerful, Jesus, and that you have control over all things, and that you are with them, and that because you are faithful and steadfast in your love, that they are never alone, and that you do have a call and a destination upon their life, a purpose for which they are to walk out with you, because the world needs their light. They need to see men and women of faith. And I pray, Lord, that they will also hear your call upon their lives to overcome these storms in your name, and that we will discern what are the things that are natural, what are the things that are demonic, know when we are to rebuke and to heal, but let us know that there is nothing that will stand in the way. You have given us the power to overcome the storms that would come against us to keep us from those places. And so I pray you embolden their hearts. Let them be men and women that read the scriptures and believe every word is true, and that all of us will go through this paradigm shift that knows that we go through life with God and not by ourselves. Encourage these precious ones. Let them not take on shame or guilt that comes from the devil, and let them not be hindered, but let them be overcomers in Jesus' name.